Amen. All right, listen, y'all. Technical difficulties plagued the first service. There was no live stream. It didn't happen. So it's back up and running. That means that you guys, you got to participate like there was 100 more of you, okay? That's how that's going to work. So, man, thank you so much for being here. We are doing this series called Parables, Jesus the Storyteller. Jesus told some amazing stories, master storyteller. Last week, we looked at the story that he told about a friend coming at midnight. We labeled it Ask, Seek, and Knock, and we learned about prayer. This morning, we are going to be in the book of Luke chapter 16. This one's a little tougher, not going to lie. Like, from the onset, I want you to know that this is one of the most uncomfortable passages in the Bible. It really, really is, because we learn some things about a place that we don't like to talk about, and it's hard, and it's uncomfortable, but it's important. It's important that we talk about hard things in church, amen? And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And so if you don't mind, please join me in a word of prayer. Again, we're in Luke 16. We're also going to ask that you have a bulletin of some sort. I've got one of these bad boys right here. So you can open it up, take notes, fill in the blank. Or you can use our digital notes, which I actually prefer. Same way you did the offering. If you'll scan that QR code, it'll take you to link. And man, fill in the blank, spell check. You can save it as a PDF. You can email it to yourself. They're legit. So I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word. Father, as we come to open your Word, Lord, we want to take hold of the promise that you give us, that anyone who lacks wisdom can ask for it, and you will give it to them generously without finding fault. And Father, we ask for wisdom right now. Holy Spirit, we recognize every week that you're the teacher of the church. So as I step back, I ask you to come and fill the pulpit, and that you would teach us about Jesus from the inside out, that we would hear his words today, and that we would be those that have ears to hear. And we ask that in Jesus Christ's holy, powerful name. Amen. 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 Guys, just a quick reminder, parables are stories. That's what they are. They are short stories that illustrate a deeper truth. And they have this funny way about them. Jesus taught in parables for a reason. He wanted to reveal truth to people that were hungry for it, for people that were seeking God with all their heart. It helped them understand it. They're like, oh, I get it. And for people that were hardened to the things of God, it concealed what he was teaching. And so that's why he would often say, he who has ears, let him hear. And my prayer for us this morning is that we would have those ears indeed. And I am in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to give you a little context. So we're going to start in verse 14. You need to know who Jesus is talking to, kind of what he thought about him. So here we are, Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 14. It says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. Man, you got to be pretty prideful to scoff at the Son of God, just saying. And here we go. So the Pharisees are lovers of money. They're listening to all the things. They're scoffing at Jesus. And he told them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what's highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. And then he says this in verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is urgently invited to enter it. Okay? Setting the stage. With that in mind, he tells a story starting in verse 19. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead, that means he was never filled, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Okay? The poor man, doesn't seem like there was a burial, probably forgotten about. The rich man, by golly, they got down and partied. It was a big deal. It was probably pretty lavish. Okay? He was buried, it says. It says, the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, that's another word for hell, some places it's Sheol, kind of referring to the same place, and being in torment in Hades, he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side, probably a shock to him. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received good things just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all of this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us. Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Whew. Yeah, let's talk about it. Lot to unpack in that one story, right? So I want to start with this, not trying to offend you, but it's the kind of the banner truth of the story. It's this: I want you to know that if you live like this life is heaven, there could absolutely be hell to pay. If you live like this life is heaven, there could be hell to pay. This is a story about self and indulgence in the face of the suffering of others and how that speaks to our understanding of the gospel. And I just kind of want to paint the picture for you. So there's a rich man. You say, how rich? Really rich, right? Really rich. Here's how it explains in verse 19. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen. And it says feasting lavishly every day. So the every day involves the feasting lavishly. I believe it also involves the dressed in fine linen. Purple linen. Now, why is that important? Purple linen in this day, the dye to make that purple linen was collected from the mucus of snails. And it was the hardest. Like, can you imagine that that's your job? Anybody signing up, they're like, I'm in. I want that. I don't even know how that works. Gross. Also, hard to come by. Really hard. This man, purple linen is like, you hit, like, listen, kings would often wear stuff like this on occasions. Homeboy is dressing up in it daily, right? So he's rich. He's really rich. And then it says this about him. The text says he lived in luxury every day. It actually uses the phrase feasting lavishly. In the original language, it implies rejoicing, making merriment. It speaks of sumptuous living and dining and drinking. In other words, every day of this guy's life was a party. And I don't mean like the VBS start the party kind of party. Every day of this guy's life was a feast. Every day of this guy's life was full of food and wine and women and entertainment. That's how he lived his life. Meanwhile, just outside, just right outside of his gate is a beggar, a guy named Lazarus. Now Lazarus, one guy's rich, and Lazarus is poor. How poor, you say? So poor, he just wanted dog food. He just wanted table scraps. He just wanted anything that had fallen to the floor. It's all he's longing for. And get this. So the rich man, lavishly eating, lavishly drinking. Like, by the way, you know he's not finished. Like, you've seen feasts on TV, right? So much food never gets finished. Like, what's happening to it? It's not going to Lazarus. Lazarus is never filled. And then the Bible says that both those guys die. So Lazarus' death is kind of unnoticed. We read nothing about Lazarus being buried. In fact, I'm sure he was, but it's not taken note of. But the rich man, it is. I assure you that dude got a funeral. I guarantee you that there was a parade. I think there was more purple involved. He got it all. He had it all on earth. But then it says after they died that Lazarus the beggar is taken to heaven, and the rich man, who no doubt was buried with great pageantry expense, ends up in hell, where the Bible says he was in great anguish. So the question we have to start with asking ourselves is, why did the rich man end up in hell? I mean, that's a really good place to start, right? Did this man end up in hell just because he was rich? Do all rich people go to hell? That would be really bad theology, by the way. That's not what Jesus is teaching. But some people, having read this parable and then reading the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes and how everything's flipped upside down, some people have wrongly thought, well, that's just what happens when you die. There's going to be a great reversal, and everybody that suffered in life will be blessed, and all those that were blessed in life are going to suffer. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. So why did he go to hell? Maybe the rich man went to hell because he didn't share his possessions, right? I mean, that seems to be what's going on here. He's living lavish lifestyle. He's got plenty. This guy's starving outside. And so maybe the fact that he didn't give to this man, maybe that's the reason that he actually went to hell. That's the cause of it, not the effect of something greater going on. And people would read that and maybe scoop in some Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, and they would wrongly build a theology on that that says that we get into heaven based on what we do. But the totality of God's word would declare again and again and again, that is not how we are saved. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 puts it like this, says, you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one could boast. This man's not in hell because he didn't share with the poor. Rather, the fact that he didn't share with the poor beggar that was starving right outside his gate shows us something is off with his heart. Did you catch that, by the way, when we started back in verse 14? Jesus said, the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all things, scoffing at him, and he told them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. Jesus is pointing out a heart issue with the people he's speaking to. It wasn't cause for the man. Him not sharing wasn't cause for him going to hell. So we're still left with the question, but why then is he in hell? And we actually don't get the answer till we get to the end of the story. I'll pick it up again. I'm going to reread from verse 27 through 31. Father, he said, this is the rich man speaking to Father Abraham, then I beg you, send him, he's speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they won't also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Circle that. That's the key to the passage. Why is this man in hell? For the same reason that he wants Lazarus to go back to his brothers, because he's hoping that if someone rises from the dead and they understand what has happened, then they will repent unlike him. See, this man is not in hell because he's rich. He's not in hell because he wouldn't feed Lazarus. He is in hell because all of his life, in spite of what the Word of God proclaimed, he never saw himself as a sinner. He never saw himself in need of a Savior. He spent his life being his own Savior, his own provider, his own protector. And when it was all said and done, he had to pay the penalty for his own sin. It's been said that if you want to see what a person believes about the Bible, what they believe about God, you should look at how they spend their time, their talent, and their treasure, yeah, their money, that if you could look at their bank account, you could see, do they believe everything is from God? Do they believe that they're just overseeing God's possessions? Is that how they view their kids? They view their time on earth as God's time that's allotted to them? Do they view their life as God's mission that they're living? Like how do they, that when you look at how we spend our time and our talent, our treasure, we learn a lot. The rich man, he's in hell because he neglected all that Scripture told him about his sin and need for a Savior. His lifestyle, his self-indulgence in the face of suffering was a warning sign. It was a reflection of the real problem. The real problem was he had never repented of his sin. His heart had never been changed. Okay? So that's where we start. If we live this life like it's heaven, there could be hell to pay. Second thing I want to share with you, I know, uplifting, right? Welcome to church. Second thing I want to share with you guys is that hell is real and terrible and irreversible. Guys, listen, I don't preach this stuff like it doesn't matter, like it's inconsequential. I don't preach this stuff. I hope you don't, you know, I think churches for a long time were known for, we call it the hellfire and brimstone, that you're trying to scare people. That's not it. But man, if we don't present the reality of the Bible, if we don't talk about the things that Jesus talked about, then we do you a great disservice, right? And one of the points of this story, one of the reasons that Jesus tells it, is because he wants people to understand wholeheartedly that hell is a real and terrible place, okay? So I said when we opened, this is, for me, this might be the most disturbing passage in the Bible. The reason why, this is the only passage that you kind of understand what somebody in hell might be thinking and feeling. It makes me super uncomfortable, right? So just walk through it with me, right? Verse 23, and being in torment in Hades, that's how it begins. Like, how's he doing? He's in torment. That's the word used to describe what he's experiencing. That's not a great word, right? That's not a great word. He's in torment. He says, he looks up, he sees Abraham a long way off. He's in torment. Verse 24, it says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I need mercy now. I need mercy. He says, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in agony in this flame. He is, man, this is not good. How not good is it? Well, he spent his whole life ignoring this dirty beggar outside of his gate. He wouldn't look at him. He wouldn't think about him. He wouldn't talk to him. He wouldn't touch him. He wouldn't feed him. But now he's in such agony that he's going, hey, Father Abraham, if you could send that guy, that dirty, nasty guy with his nasty finger, and if he'll just touch it in water and put it on my tongue, oh, that'd be great. That's a far cry from the lavish luxury he was in just a few days ago. You follow me? That's how bad it is. Y'all, this does something in my spirit. It is hard to hear this fall. Then it goes on, verse 27, 28, more begging. Father, he said, I beg you then, if you're not going to do that, I beg you, send him to my father's house, because I've got five brothers, to warn them so that they won't come to this place of torment. He's begging on behalf of his brother. Please send Lazarus to them that they won't experience the torment that I'm experiencing. Listen, it's disturbing how real the suffering is in this man's life. Anybody else a little disturbed right now? It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to talk about. It's meant to be. Knowing what this man is thinking and feeling is disturbing. Hell is real, and it is terrible. But it gets worse. Not only is it real and terrible, it's also irreversible. That when you get to this point, there is no changing of your mind. There is no returning. There is no going to warn somebody else. Verse 26, after the man asked that Lazarus would come and just put his dirty finger in his mouth, like, and God's like, nope, ain't going to do it. Then listen to what he says. He's like, well then please go send him to my brothers, man. I don't want them to experience this. This is horrible. Father Abraham, this is horrible. Please send somebody. And listen what he says. He says, besides all that, he says, I can't do this. There's a great chasm that's been fixed between us and you. Yo, the chasm is fixed. The chasm is immovable. The chasm cannot be undone. The chasm is finished. You guys following me? The chasm is uncrossable. There's nothing that can be done, is what he says. It's fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you can't. Neither can those from there cross over to us. In other words, it is impossible. Now here's the deal. The story that Jesus is telling is very similar to ancient folk tales that were told all the time. And in those ancient folk tales, people would die, and they would want to go back to the living to warn them about something. And so they would go to their little g gods, okay, think Greek mythology, those kind of things. And they would go before them and say, I want to go warn somebody. And in all of those folk tales, it was always granted. Sure, go ahead. So Jesus takes this really well-known kind of folk tale, and he turns it on his head, and he goes, nope, can't do that. That's not how it works. there's no going back. There's no undoing what's been done. It's impossible. It's impossible. So hell is real. It's terrible. It's irreversible. Everybody glad they came to church? Yeah. Yeah. Hard stuff. Third thing, last thing I want to share with you guys is that Scripture sufficiently reveals our need for a Savior, and it points us to the person of Jesus Christ. Scripture sufficiently reveals our need for a Savior, and it points us to the person of Jesus Christ. We cannot miss how this story ends. It's kind of Jesus' mic drop moment. The rich man, the lover of money, he asks for a sign, right? By the way, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees, who are rich men, who are lovers of money, who are going to ask for a sign. Well, just give us one more sign. He's like, you're not getting anything but the sign of Jonah. So listen, he's like, just one sign. If you'll just give my brothers a sign, send Lazarus to him back from the dead to warn them this place is hell, it's torment. Now listen to Father Abraham's response and hear the words of Jesus in this. He told him, verse 31, man, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. They don't listen to Moses and the prophet Moses, first five books, the Pentateuch. Right? If they don't listen to Moses, if they don't listen to the prophets, pretty self-explanatory there. Jesus has just said, like he just started in verse 16 of chapter 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed. And everyone is urgently invited to enter into it. And this is what Jesus is saying, is listen. What you know is enough. He's speaking to the Pharisees, y'all. He's going, listen, all of the Old Testament points to me. Oh, all the way up through John, all of it talked about me, that a Messiah is coming, that a Savior is coming, that you are a sinner, that you're in need of the grace of God. It always said this. It's not some mystery. It all pointed to the fact that a Savior was coming, and here I am, and you're asking for a sign. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, if you don't believe that you need a Savior now, even if I rise from the dead, it's not going to change your mind. Just follow me. It's a heavy, heavy text. Jesus says, the authority of Scripture is enough for you to know that I'm the answer, that Jesus is the answer. It's enough. Now, I know some of you don't like that. Because let's be honest, you don't love authority. Right? And so when I say, hey, the authority of the Bible is enough, that you'll literally stand before God one day and this will judge you. This is going to be enough. Right? And some of us are like, I don't like that. Because we have authority issues. But I love what C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Case for Christianity. He says, don't be scared by the word authority. Believing things on authority only means believing them because you have been told them by someone you think trustworthy. I love this next line. Ready? 99% of the things that you believe are believed on authority. He says, I believe there's such a place as New York. This is C.S. Lewis. He said, I hadn't seen it myself. I couldn't prove by abstract reasoning that there must be such a place. I believe it because it's reliable, because reliable people have told me so. The ordinary man believes in the solar system, in atoms, in evolution, in the circulation of blood on authority because the scientists say so. Every historical statement in the world is believed on authority. None of us has seen the Norman Conquest or the defeat of the Armada. None of us could prove them by pure logic as you prove a thing in mathematics. We believe them simply because people who did see them have left writings that tell us about them, in fact, on authority. A man who jibbed at all authority in other areas, as some people do in religion, would have to be content to know nothing all of his life. Y'all, heaven is real. And the door is open. Jesus is that door. And we have it on authority that everyone who calls on his name can be saved. We also have it on authority that he is the only way. He's the truth. He's the life, that no one comes to the Father except by him. We have it on authority that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, for all who believe. So what do we do with a really, really hard passage? By the way, so you know, it's easier for pastors to skip this stuff. Be like, no! What are we going to talk about today? Let's talk about love. Everybody loves love. Let's talk about it. Let's get the warm and ooey-gooeys. But I want to talk to you about reality. I want to talk to you. This is real. Okay, and you need to know that. So what do we do? I'm going to give you some things. Number one, my hope and prayer is I penned these words this week. So I typed them up. Man, my hope and prayer was that you would believe in the Bible on authority. Okay? Believe in the Bible. Man, on authority. Just believe it. Believe that God loves you. Believe that God made a way for you. But believe it. Accept it. All of Scripture points to the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Yeah, I said the first service, listen, if you got alone with yourself for long enough, it will not take you long to realize that you're not a great person. I mean it. Get alone with yourself for long enough, either a night that you can't sleep or no one else is in the house and you're just looking yourself in the mirror. See who looks at you back. It's scary. We know. We know that we're not sinners. We know that we're not good people. We've all sinned, right? All of us. The Bible says the wage of that sin is death. It's separation. It's the chasm. We're on one side of the chasm, God's on the other. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to bridge that gap. Right? That Jesus died to bridge that gap of that chasm, that whoever believes in him could have eternal life. That's why he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm the only one. I'm the only bridge. It's a big deal. Why? Because he's the only one that lived a perfect life and paid the penalty for our sin. Period. Okay? So I'm asking you this morning, believe the Bible. Believe what it says about you. Believe what it says about God. Believe what it says about his love. Number two, I want to challenge you to pray for the lost. Can I ask you a question, Christians? When's the last time you did that with all your heart? When's the last time you were broken before God about lostness, about the reality of heaven and hell? Because I'm just going to speak, I think most of us are way more comfortable acting like this place is our home. Most of us are way more comfortable just thinking about other things, putting the reality of hell, like we cramp, get over there. I don't want to study that part of the Bible. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to, but it's real, right? And if we as Christians believe what Jesus Christ says about heaven and hell, then we would be praying. Then we would be going, God, please let no one experience that. God, please, my neighbors, I'm pleading with you, do whatever it takes, including forcing me, stubborn me, quiet me, insecure me, to open my mouth to speak the gospel to them. God, do whatever it takes that they might hear that there is a way. And listen, some of you are like, I don't know. I know how comfortable I feel. Man, if I speak that, people are going to judge me. You really believe that Jesus is the only way? Like, we are the only people that have these dumb arguments. I mean, that's a ridiculous argument, because if this building were on fire and every door was locked except that one, I guarantee you wouldn't stand here and go, well, I just can't believe there's only one door open. I'm just going to sit here and breathe this smoke in. I'm just going to, it's getting a little smoky. I am so mad that there's only one way. I can't believe that there's only one way. That's ridiculous. Hey guys, it's ridiculous that there's only one way. You wouldn't do that. That's idiotic. You would run out the door. You'd be praising God. Oh God, I'm so glad there's a door. I'm so glad there's a way. I can't believe you made a way. Praise you, God. I thought I was going to die. I thought it was over. I thought I was ruined, but you saved me, God. You made a way. So what are we doing? We've experienced the way. What are we doing acting like hell's not real? What are we doing? It's like we're just telling our neighbors good luck. Telling our coworkers good luck. Man, I hope you hear from somebody. Right? Listen, I love you. And the grace of God is for you. It's so you can become a child of God. But it is not just for you. the grace of God is for you so that you might believe in his son Jesus and that you might become a child of God. Therefore, you can share that way with others. That's the expectation. That those receive forgiveness would extend forgiveness. That those receive grace would share grace. That those have understood the truth would go and speak the truth. So I'm gonna challenge you. I don't know where you are in life. I don't think most of us, our biggest burden right now is lost people. Am I speaking any lies right now? Okay. Last. Share what you have. Maybe it's just some cold water. You want some, brother? He's like, nope. The rich man had plenty. I guarantee that dude threw food out every day. But he never actually shared it, never actually gave it. Right? So on that level, yeah. I mean, if we've experienced that grace, love, forgiveness of God, we understand that everything we possess is from God. It's not ours. I think that does change our heart towards other people. I told the early service, when you see a need, just try to meet the need. If you're capable, just do it. Just be like, okay, God, I'm gonna meet that need. Now, if you're not, come to the church. Let us see if we can do it collectively, right? That's what the church is for. So we try to do those things. But I'm not just talking about that. What do you know about Jesus? The early service, we had one of our youth here. She was right there. And she received Christ this year and was baptized. And then Brian Shaw, chairman of my deacons, was right there. And I said, so here she is, and she knows that she sinned and that Jesus died for her, and that because she's believed in him, she's a child of God, and he knows all kinds of theology beyond that. Share what you have. You want to know some of the most effective testimonies in all the Bible? Ready? I was blind, but now I see. That's it. Like, that's it. I don't know what you want from me. All I know is that I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I'm alive. All I know, woman at the well. Listen, all I can tell you, you know that I'm a sinner, but he came to have fellowship with me. He cared about me, and he told me everything about my past. That's all I know. All I know is I think I saw God in the flesh, and he actually wanted a relationship with me of all people. Can you believe that? That's not deep theology, but it's so true. Share what you know. Maybe somebody asked for money and you don't have it. Be like Peter. Silver, gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you freely in the name of the Lord Jesus. Get up and walk. Let's go. Let's do it together. Why don't you come to church with me? By the way, that was the invitation. Okay? So here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. And I'm going to pray two prayers. I want to pray for those that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus yet, because heaven is real, but so is hell. It's not trying to scare you. I just want to speak to you about the hard realities of life, of the Bible, of faith. Okay? There is a chasm. When it's all said and done and we breathe our last breath, we don't get to change sides. What you do now matters. Okay, when you hear the gospel, responding to it in faith matters. Okay? It's a big deal. And then I want to speak to the Christians in the room. But first, bow your heads with me. Close your eyes if you don't mind. If you're here this morning and today you are grappling right there, you heard it, you're like, oh, this makes me uncomfortable. You're hearing about the realities of heaven and hell and all that we just talked about, and it's stirring something within you, and you're like, I don't want to be on the wrong side of that chasm. But today you heard how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How you can have access to your Father God who created you. You can live with him forever in this place that we call heaven that is just in his presence. It's so glorious. But you only get to do that by believing in him. If you're here today and you would like to become a child of God today, I just want you to pray a simple prayer with me. Just say, dear God, today I've heard a truth that I've known for a long time. I am a sinner, and I need saving. Today I've heard that your son Jesus came to live the life that I couldn't and to die the death on the cross that I deserve. He paid the penalty for my sins. And today I heard that if I'll believe in him, that I can become your child myself, that I can have eternal life, that I can live with you forever in heaven. And God, I don't know all the details. I don't know how every day will work out. But the best way I know how, I want to give you my life. And I'm going to ask that you would let me receive yours. Make me a child of God today. Come into my life. Fill me, change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus today, I believe with all my heart that you became a child of God. If you want to talk to somebody about that, we would love to talk to you about what comes next. What comes next? We had somebody that was baptized today. They're baptized today. They accepted Christ 2 years ago. That baptism stuff matters. Let us talk to you about that. Okay? That matters. Now for the Christians in the room, I want to pray for you too, because life is hard, and it pulls on us like I get it. We tend to be consumed with our own stuff. Anybody else? Yeah? Come on. Looking at the Starks right here. Probably like just laundry and sleep, right? I mean, those two things. Y'all could probably go without eating at this point, but if somebody diapers, geez, right? We have those moments. Sometimes we're so consumed with our stuff that we forget that God has put us here on purpose. He's called us to a mission. We're called to make disciples. We're called to testify. We're called to pray for the lost. And so I want to pray for you that you'd remember what's important. So would you guys pray with me now if you bow your heads? Father, I want to pray for all my Christian brothers and sisters. I want to pray for our mission as a church, as a whole, as a body, that we would be people that are focused on eternity, that we would be people that live and pray in such a way that we believe that you're a God that hears, listens, and works. And God, we pray for the lost right now. Father, for every home being built in Elgin, Texas, for every family that that represents, for every stronghold that Satan has bound them in, I pray right now that the gospel would set them free, but they won't hear the gospel unless beautiful feet take it to them. God, let us be those beautiful feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.